Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
Today we are continuing our series on what's so great about salvation. What is so great about salvation? In our society today, we can see a lot of antagonism against Christianity. We don't have to look too far, even back just week when the Supreme Court issued the decision that Hobby Lobby did not have to allow the abortion methods that, or the contraceptive methods that are like abortion related, and how many people just stood up in arms. A lot of people supported it, but our country is very antagonistic towards Christian stance. And we see this in politics, you see it in education, you see it in the media and Hollywood and a lot of different venues. And it shouldn't surprise us, because as the last days come closer, the Bible says the spirit of lawlessness will abound. The spirit of the Antichrist will abound. But in light of that, when we hear so many negative things about God, about Christianity, about salvation, sometimes it makes us wonder, well, what is so great about it? And especially if you're not a Christian, if you're not a Christ follower, you might be struggling with that. Maybe you're not sure, or maybe you're trying to discover and say, do I really want to commit my life to Christ? And what we're doing the next few weeks is we're looking at what is salvation and what is so great about it. This morning, we're going to talk about a concept that is core. And so if you're here and you're exploring the claims of Christianity, this is a great weekend for you to be with us, because we're going to talk about grace. Grace is really at the heart of what Christianity is all about. The song that we just sang, it talked about grace. It said, what could be better than a grace that washes all our shame away? What could be better than your great love? What could be better than a grace that leads us home and makes a way? What could be better than your great love? Now, last time we talked about mercy. Today we're going to talk about grace. Grace and mercy, a lot of times people kind of think they're the same thing, but there is a distinctive difference. Does anyone remember what mercy is? What is mercy? Mercy is pardon that we don't deserve. It's we deserve punishment, we deserve something bad, but we don't receive it. Grace, on the other hand, is kindness that we don't earn. It's kindness that we have not earned in our life. We haven't done anything for it. So think of it this way. Mercy is when I deserve something bad and I don't receive it. Grace is when we receive something good and we didn't deserve it. We didn't work for it. We didn't earn it. Someone was nice to us. Think of grace as a gift. It's not a paycheck. In a paycheck, you work 40 hours a week and you get 40 hours worth of pay after all the taxes and the deductions and all that kind of thing, all right? But you work 40 hours and you expect to get paid. But grace is getting 40 hours worth of pay working zero when you had no vacation time left. Okay? That's what grace is. It's a gift. You didn't work for it. You didn't earn it. There was nothing you did. It was just freely given to you. It is a kindness that we did not earn, that we did not work for. And the Apostle Paul is going to talk about grace, and he's going to teach us some things that are very important about it this morning in Romans chapter 5. He's writing to Christians in Rome that he's never been to this church. He's never been to Rome. And so he wants them to have a clear understanding about grace, about faith, about how a person gets to heaven. And if you, in your Bible, if you would read sometime this week, Romans chapter 3, 4, 5, and 6, he really kind of does a really big treatise, a really big discussion on grace and salvation. And you can read that for yourself. But we're going to pick it up in chapter 5, verse 1. And this is what Paul said. He says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. For when we were still without strength, I'm going to skip to verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone will even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom now we have received the reconciliation. If you have with you a bulletin this morning, I want you to take it out. We're going to take some notes here. And if you missed the first part is grace is kindness, we didn't earn. And Paul's going to teach us three big things about this. Number one, point number one, is that we were enemies of God. We were enemies of God. Now, when you think of an enemy, what comes to mind? Someone you hate. The Yankees. That's spoken from a Boston Red Sox fan, okay? You know, I kind of heard someone say, my in-laws are here today, Tim and Meryl Larson. It's great to have them here. They're helping us on a project, but they're here to visit. It's good to have them here. But yesterday, we went to Menards getting some stuff for our project, and my father-in-law bought some black licorice. And, you know, I am not a licorice fan, red licorice or black licorice. And I said, you know what? Black licorice is like the New York Yankees. You either love it or you hate it, you know. And so, you know, yeah, you know, an enemy is someone you hate. You despise them. You can't stand them. There's hostility there. There's animosity. And that's what it says in verse 10 of Romans 5. It says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, we were enemies of God. I remember when I was in junior high PE class, they call it gym class now, but I was in, we were in PE, and one day we were playing kickball, and our team was out in the field first, and the kicking order was determined by, after the last out was had, everyone ran to the front, and whoever was in line first, they were first, and then second, third, and so you tried to get in line right away, and that determined your pecking order, okay? So I got in line wherever it fell in. It was somewhere in the middle. And we go through our three outs, and we go back on the outfield, and we're playing defense now. We get three outs, and we come back in. And I come into place into my place in line. But there was a kid. His name was Todd, not our associate pastor, okay? And he said, that's my spot in line. And I says, no, it's not. This is where I was. I was behind so-and-so, whoever it was. He says, no, I was behind so-and-so. I says, I was behind so-and-so. I was behind so-and-so. I was behind so-and-so. And we just went back and forth. I said, you know what? Fine. Go ahead and have it, you big baby. All right? That's what I said. I let him have it. I took a spot behind him thinking it's not that big a deal. Go ahead and have it. If you have to kick one person sooner, go ahead. So I didn't think anything of it. We went through all of gym class, and we're walking back to the school, and it was two blocks, and we had to walk through an alley. And it just so happened I was kind of near the end of the pack as we were walking, and Todd and two of his buddies kind of blocked me from, we were kind of right in the middle of the alleys. He blocked me, and he wouldn't let me through, and he says, let's fight. He was ticked off because I called him a baby. I says, I'm not going to fight you. Let's fight. I'm not going to fight. Let's fight. And he said, let's fight. I says, I'm not going to fight. And the next thing I know, I am walloped one. And I'm on the ground. I don't know if he jumped on me or what happened, but I'm laying flat on my back. He's over me just bam, bam. He's just wailing away. And I'm kind of dazed for a moment. I'm trapped. I'm blocked. And the only thing I can think of is pull your legs up and kick him off. And so I did it. And he went flying like 10, 15 feet and hit the chain link fence in the alley. And now I'm ticked. I hop up on my feet, and I'm ready, and he gets up, and he starts walking away. And I says, hey, where are you going? Let's fight! Come on, you chicken, you big baby! Get back here! Let's fight! Now, I could have went after him, but he's walking with his two friends that blocked me, and I'm not stupid. I know I could take him, but I didn't think I could take all three of them. But it was at that moment, Todd was my enemy. And there was hostility and hatred and anger and bitterness, and I wanted to hurt him the way he had hurt me. And when you think of the concept of an enemy, there may be some of you here today, someone has physically beat you up and you felt that way. Or maybe someone has betrayed you. Or maybe someone at work, they're just ridiculing you for your faith or for something else. Or maybe you're in school and you're being bullied, whatever it is. But you know what it's like to have a person that you really can't stand. They make your life miserable and you just wish God would strike them dead. If you feel that way, you know what it's like to have an enemy. And friends, God has every right to feel that way about us because we are enemies of God. Our sin has made us enemies of God. And here's the thing. If you do feel that way towards someone, you and I, we need to give those feelings of hatred away, because if God has given us grace, then we need to release others for all the offenses they've done towards us and give them the same grace that we've received. In fact, Jesus talked about, and he said, if you don't forgive others, you can't be forgiven of God. Because all of us are enemies of God. Now, you might say, Craig, I'm not a bad person. I'm a good person. You know, maybe you help people, you give to charity, you go to church, you do a lot of good things. But friends, none of those things takes away the hostility, the wrath of God from our lives. We are all sinners. None of us are righteous. None of us are pure. No one is good enough to get to heaven. It starts from the time we're really little. We are all about our own selfishness. We see it in little kids, and we want our way. We disobey our parents. We sometimes lie and we go behind their backs. We maybe throw tantrums. We speak disrespectfully to them. We fight with others, with other kids. We torment and tease our brothers and sisters. You know, we make fun of other people, the classmates in school. We exclude them. We pick on them. We call them names. As we get older, our sin just multiplies. We hold on to bitterness. We hold on to anger. We have grudges and unforgiveness in our life. We gossip about people. We give people the cold shoulder. We lie and we're dishonest. Sometimes we lust and we look at pornography. Maybe we've had sex outside of marriage or before marriage. And you'd say, well, I've never done that. But Jesus said, if you have lusted, you have committed adultery. And so there's a lot of wickedness in us. We're jealous and envious of what other people have. We're proud and we're boastful. We sometimes think we're superior, we're better than other people. We judge people by their appearance, or we judge people by their actions, and we judge ourselves by our intentions, and we give ourselves grace because we know what we meant, but we judge other people according to exactly what they've done, and we're not grace givers. And as you pile up all of this selfishness, all of this sin, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, we have sinned against God. None of us are righteous. Not one. There is no one who goes after God. There is no one who seeks God's way. We're all going our own way, going after those things, that laundry list of things I just mentioned. And because of that, we are God's enemy. And there's hostility. But here's the good news. Even though we're the enemy, last week we talked about mercy, which is pardon we don't deserve. Even though we're the enemy, instead of God pouring out his wrath on you and me, he didn't do that. He poured his wrath out on his son, Jesus Christ. And so God takes away the punishment we deserve. That's mercy. But then he gives us grace, and he's going to bless us with a bunch of great things. And Paul's going to talk about them. And that brings us to point two. If you're taking notes this morning, grace reconciled us, making us friends. Grace has reconciled us, making us friends. Looking at verse 10 of Romans 5, it says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we should be saved by his life." Friends, Jesus died for all of the hostility that I deserve to receive from God. Jesus died for all of the punishment that we deserve to receive as his enemies. That word reconciled, in the original language, it's a compound word. And the two words mean change or transformation and through. And this word reconciled, when it was used, it would be used to describe the change of behavior that resulted in an action that was taken to appease two opposing parties. And the result of this was a change that went all the way through the relationship. And so when it says reconciled here, God is saying the action that Jesus took on the cross has caused there to be a change, a transformation in your relationship between you and God, and that change has went all the way through. It has been transformed. No longer are you an enemy of God. You're now a friend of God. Isn't that a great transformation? That's what's so great about salvation. Jesus reconciled us. That's the grace. I don't deserve to be a friend of God. There's nothing I could ever do to earn it, to work my way and get in his good graces, because I've sinned against him so horribly. But because of kindness that I haven't worked for, because of what Jesus has done, God says, you know what? You're my friend now. We're on the same team. We're together. And there are many Christians today that go through life feeling that maybe God doesn't like them, that God has it out for them. They feel that maybe they're the black sheep, that they're not good enough for God, that he's not really a friend. Maybe he endures them. And here's the thing. The truth here in Romans chapter 5 about reconciliation squashes the notion that God doesn't care about you. It just destroys the thought of, you know what, God puts up with you. Or he's looking, he's just waiting with a brick. And when you do something wrong, wham, he drops it on you. He's not that way. Reconciliation means you're God's friend. Sometimes we see these big words in the Bible. Reconciliation, what does it mean? Write in your Bible, reconciliation equals friendship. Because that's what reconciliation is. You were an enemy, now you're a friend of God. And maybe you're here today, you're struggling with, does God really love me? If you have committed your life to Christ, then you're his friend. And you're not in his bad graces, you're in his good graces. We're told, look at verse 11. Verse 11, it says, "We also rejoice in God." What does he say? We also what? Rejoice. There should be joy. There should be an uplifting sense, because God has made me his friend. It says, "Through the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've received reconciliation." So we rejoice. There is no need to be downhearted, because you're a friend of God. Romans 5:11 is a promise. Write it down, memorize it. You're friends of God. I love Zephaniah 3:17. It says, "The Lord your God is in your midst. The mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing." Do you realize God rejoices over those that have been reconciled, that have accepted his pardon? He rejoices over you. Look at your neighbor and say, "God's rejoicing over you." Say to your neighbor, "God likes you." He does. He really likes you. He doesn't endure you. He loves you so much, He gave His Son so that He could have friendship with you. That's what Paul's teaching us about amazing grace that's part of this great salvation. God's grace reconciled us, and it made us friends. Let's look at the next thing that Paul teaches us here in Romans. He teaches that grace also has justified us, making us righteous. Grace justified us, making us righteous. We're going to look at verses 1 and 2 of Romans 5. It says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God," so we're not that enemy any longer. We're not in hostility. "We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access." You have access into this friendship, into this reconciliation, by faith into this grace which we stand. And Paul here talks about justified. That is another big Bible term. And if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. Justification means just as if I had never sinned. Okay? That's what justification is. God declares you as righteous. God declares, hey, it's just as if you never committed any sin at all in your entire life. That's justification. You see, it's not just God pardoned you, but now when God looks at you, He doesn't see, man, look at Craig and all the things he did wrong in the past. Yeah, but that, God doesn't see that anymore. When God looks at me, He sees me as being righteous and pure and holy. And when He looks at you, He sees you as being righteous and pure and holy. You have been made completely innocent. It's like you have never sinned before. And there are some of us here, we have a hard time living with that. As I was praying this morning, I felt God say there is someone here that had an abortion. And yes, you've asked God to forgive you, you've given your life to Christ, but you keep letting your past haunt you and you feel so unworthy. You still feel dirty. How could God accept you? He can accept you because you're righteous. It's just as if you had never done that. There are consequences when we sin. You know what? If you do drugs and you fry your brain, unless God heals you, you might have to do that. There's consequences, but here's the thing. God doesn't treat you according to your past. He treats you according to your future, to that day when you're going to be in heaven and be made completely whole, and you've shed that sinful nature. When God looks at you, He doesn't see you and your righteousness. He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Jesus died, He set you free, He's reconciled you, and it is just as if you've never done anything wrong. You don't have to feel like you don't measure up, because it's not about what we do, it's what Jesus has done on the cross, and through the cross, He's made us righteous. Look, it says, having been, in verse 1, having been justified by faith. We're made righteous by our faith. It's not the works we do. I can't earn this righteousness by going to church. I can't earn it by being a preacher. I can't earn it by giving $1 million to charity or volunteering all my time to some service organization. There is nothing I can do that covers over the sin. Only the shedding of the blood that we learned about last week covers over the sin and forgives us. And that's what Jesus did. And because of that, that's what saves me. And God declares that I am righteous. And Paul wrote about that works don't do it, just a chapter earlier in chapter 4. You can write that in your notes and you can read it, but I'm just going to read verse 2, start in verse 2. It says, if Abraham was justified by works, by going to church, by being a good person, then he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as a debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Friends, Works don't make us righteous. I grew up in a church that really taught you work your way to heaven. If you're good enough, if you do enough things and the good outweighs the bad, you get to heaven. Friends, that's not what Paul talked about. That's not the gospel that Jesus preached. I can't save myself. You can't save yourself. It's by having faith. God, I'm a sinner. I need you to forgive me of my sin. I need your pardon, your mercy. I need this grace that you've talked about. I need this kindness. And when we surrender our lives to Christ, then we can have the grace and the mercy of God. So here's a question. What if you are here today and you feel guilty? You feel guilty about your past, about what you've done. There's two options. Either you're under condemnation or you're under conviction. It's condemnation or conviction. And the difference between those is subtle. They can seem very close, but there is a big difference. And John, who was a friend of Jesus, he recorded in an instance in a gospel he wrote in John chapter 8. And he's telling the story about a group of religious leaders that were jealous of Jesus. They hated Jesus. And they set a trap for him. And I'm going to pick this up in verse 3. But this is what they did. They caught a woman in adultery. And it says, when they set her in his midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act." Okay, we know this is a trap. You know how? Because if you're caught in the act of adultery, it takes two to tangle, right? Where's the guy? Where's the guy in this? They just brought the woman. They set her up. They set her up, and according to Hebrew law, Jewish law, if you're caught in adultery, you should be stoned to death. And so they want to see what is Jesus going to do. And they say in verse 5, "Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote in the ground with his finger as if he didn't hear them. Because here's the thing, if Jesus says, well, stone her according to the law, now they can say, hey, Jesus told us to stone the lady. Look how mean he is. I mean, they wanted to put it in the front page of the Jerusalem Post. Jesus orders a lady to be stoned. His popularity is going to go down. But then they say, if Jesus says, no, have compassion. Well, Jesus, you're a lawbreaker because the law says she needs to die. And so it's a trap. But Jesus writes in the ground, and they keep asking him. And finally he stood up and he said in verse 7, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." Jesus then gets down in the dirt, and he starts drawing in the dirt. And again, he doesn't say anything. He just waits. It's silent, except for the dropping of the rocks that those leaders had ready to stone that girl. And they quietly just walk away until no one is there except Jesus and this young lady and the disciples, because John's recording this. And Jesus says, "Hey, where are your accusers?" She says, "They're not here." He says, "Neither do I accuse you." But then he says, "Go and sin no more." And you see, here's the thing. Here's the difference between condemnation and conviction. Condemnation wants to put you in the dirt and keep you there. Whereas conviction says, "I realize you're in the dirt. Come out of the dirt and don't go back into it anymore." You see, condemnation tries to get you, it says you're so bad and you're so horrible, you don't deserve to be with God, and it makes you want to run from God. Adam and Eve in the garden, they condemned themselves, and when they heard God's voice, they ran from him. But conviction causes you, yes, I'm a sinner, but God wants to be my friend. He wants to reconcile himself and make me righteous, and conviction causes me to run to God. And so I want to ask this question this morning. Are you under conviction Or are you under condemnation? Condemnation is not of God. Conviction is.
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us casperfaith@gmail.com or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.